You have your Bible with you tonight, I trust you do. Will you turn, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 7. John's Gospel and the chapter 7. And we're going to read from the verse 37, and we're reading down to the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter is the verse 53. So John chapter 7, please. You have Matthew, Mark, then you have Luke, and then, of course, you have John, the fourth of the Gospel writers. And the chapter 7, and commencing our reading at the verse 37. Hear the word of the Lord. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went on to his own house. Amen. May God bless us, he has promised to do the public reading of his word. It's the words of verse 46 that we want to think about tonight. We'll put them into context just in a few moments by way of introduction. But let's look at those words, John 7 and the verse 46. The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. And that's where we're going to park our thoughts for a little while this evening. Never man spake like this man. But let's seek the Lord again just for a moment in prayer. Father, we thank you for these lovely hymns that we have been singing. Hymns that extol our lovely Saviour and set him forth. Particularly, Lord, that last hymn about the blood of the Lamb. How we love to preach the message of the blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And our Lord said, When I see the blood of his Son that cleanses us from all sin, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We need your help, Lord, now to preach the word. We're conscious, our Father, that the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing to be gained. Natural eloquence or human gifts. As we were singing, Lord, even in that other context, all human skill is vain. But we thank you, Father, that there is the powerful, gracious, needful in filling of the Holy Ghost. And you said they ask, How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? And that's what we're doing very simply tonight. Lord, give us your power to preach. And if there's any in the meeting still unsaved and unconverted, oh, tonight they might hear, and in hearing their souls shall live. And Lord, we pray that they might leave the house of God converted and saved by sovereign and free grace. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The words of our text tonight, John 7, verse 46, never man spake like this man. These words were spoken by men who had been specifically sent to arrest the Saviour. And that goes back there to the verse 32. It says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Lord was at the very centre of people's conversation. And these scribes and these Pharisees, or it's just the Pharisees mentioned there, verse 32. It says there that they heard these things, and along with the chief priests, they sent officers to take him, that is, to arrest him and to bring him bound to these men again. The men that were sent out, these officers, were not sent to suss him out. They weren't sent out to see whether or not they should arrest him, to eye up the situation and to sift the evidence and to come to a calculated decision whether or not to make an arrest. No, the thinking had already been done. The decision had already been made. Just go and arrest him. Go and put him into the cuffs. Go and put a rope around him, whatever, and bring him back again. And the Jewish authorities, these chief priests, these Pharisees, then would take care of the rest. The men who sent these officers were not nice men to work for. They might have operated as they did from a religious base, but they were not a charity. And you're looking here, as we know from the later history and the previous history, that these men were cruel reprobates. And what they wanted was the blood shed off the Saviour. Can you imagine then the rage when these officers who had been sent out, when they returned empty-handed? And what was their excuse? Did they come back and did they say, well, we went to arrest him, but he was surrounded by the 12 apostles. There was Peter, the big fisherman. There was James and John, men with muscles and sinews. He was surrounded by men like Simon the Zealot, one of the apostles who had spent his previous days, his previous life before he was converted, taking pot shots at the Roman army. Did they come back and say, well, he was surrounded by the 70 disciples who had returned and crowded him again to speak of their evangelistic victories? No, all they could say is, we have not brought him because we heard him speak, and never man spake like this man. Those are wonderful words for us to think about tonight. I want you tonight to try and listen to his voice. I have just the voice of a preacher. My Belfast accent shouting at you a little bit tonight, but away and beyond my voice, try and hear the voice of the Saviour, because he's still speaking tonight. We don't expect fresh revelation. We don't expect the pen of inspiration to be lifted up again and fresh words to be attached to our Bibles. He's speaking through the Bible. He's speaking through the preaching of the Word, preaching through the preacher, as it were. And even with the passing of 2,000 years, we can still say concerning him, never man spake like this man. He said to the apostles, he that heareth you, heareth me. And we have his words and his voice speaking in the gospel tonight. Why are these words of our text true? This wasn't just an excuse. These weren't lazy men These weren't men who never bothered going to try and arrest him and come back and concocted this story to try and bluff their way through. No, these are the words. These words are true words. And being true, you should heed, as I say, his speaking voice and respond positively to the gospel. Respond positively to the preaching of God's word. If you're unconverted, you haven't done that yet. By the very fact that you're unsaved, you have not come to the Savior yet. And tonight would be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for you. And what better day than the Lord's day? And what better place than God's house to come to the Savior and do it for the good, for the salvation of your soul? Why can it be said that never man spake like this man? Well, first of all, number one, I've just 3 points at six this morning because we were effectively telling the story this morning. But tonight we've just 3 reasons. Number one, because of the gracious content. The gracious content, what he said. The content of the things that he said. And any who listened to him when he was preaching, whether it was these men who had gone, or whether it was those who had stood along the seashore when he spoke to them out of the ship, or whether he was in the mountain, in the Sermon on the Mount, or whether he was in the temple, or whether he was in an individual's house, wherever, they would soon pick up how he challenged, deeply challenged, the preconceived notion that salvation, getting our sins removed, getting our souls pardoned, getting that new life whereby we have victory and power over sin. How salvation, he challenged the preconceived notion that salvation could be attained by the strict observation of the law. That's what these people believed, you know. They believed that if you kept the Ten Commandments, then you would be saved. That you would meet God at the last and he would throw open the door of heaven and you could go marching in, saved because you kept the law of God. And that's why the Pharisees, they believed it, and that's why the Lord told the parable about the two men going up into the temple to pray. One was a poor publican, a tax collector, hated and despised by the people, totally despised. And he just stood at the back and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But we know the Pharisee went in and he marched to the front. He stood and with a loud voice and uplifted hands, drawing attention to himself, he began to boast unto the Lord, to tell the Lord and all who were listening for the praise of men, all the great and wonderful things that he felt that he had done. How he had kept the law from his youth up. And he believed that by doing that, he was going to be saved. And our Lord challenged that. His dealings with the rich young ruler were designed to show that we all fail to keep the first great commandment. The rich young ruler came, Pharisee at heart, and he said that he had kept all the commandments, yea, from my youth up, but he hadn't kept the first commandment. And our Lord had the intelligence, he had the strategy not to quote the commandment to him because that hadn't worked the first time. This young man would have said, "Yeah, I've kept that one too. Is that not one of the ten?" And that's why the Lord said to him, "I want you to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow after me and you'll have riches in heaven." And it says when he heard that, this rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. You see, what our Lord was doing, he wasn't quoting the first commandment. He gave it a very particular application. And this rich young ruler, was brought to see the wickedness of his heart. That he loved his gold rather than his God. And he went away sorrowful. And the reality is this, that we're all sinners. All have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God and all that the law of God does. I'm a great man for preaching the commandments and bringing them into my sermons. We need to preach the law of God. We cannot start with this idea when you're talking to someone, a sinner. Maybe you're in door-to-door evangelism. You can't start with this thought. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not sufficient to say that. And it certainly ought not to be your opening line. What you need to do is that you need to be proclaiming the law of God. And that's a negative thing. The law is positive, but it shines into our darkened hearts and we don't like what we see. But unless we see ourselves as sinners, unless we see ourselves as being lost and unsaved and unable to save ourselves, unless we see that, we'll never flee to Christ. And it's in Christ alone that salvation is found. Oh, how gracious the Savior was to do that. The Savior is the great physician. The great physician now draws near, the sympathizing Jesus. And it is the work of the physician often to wound as well as to heal. He wounds in order to heal. That's one of his instruments, is the scalpel. And he'll apply the scalpel often to the wounded part. And that's what the law of God does. And when our Lord preached these words that never our man spake, he challenged this notion. Maybe you're trusting in this notion tonight. Maybe this is your plan to get to heaven. I do the best I can. How often have I heard that? I try to keep the commandments. I do this and that, and I do something else. Well, that's not going to work. Our Lord would not have told you to do that. Never man spake like this man. No, he challenged that. You watch him in action with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He sat down with that woman here. He was sitting, as you know, in the well, and she came along with the water, and he spoke to her, and he said, "Look, can you give me a drink of that water?" She's very surprised. She was a Samaritan woman. And he was a Jewish man, that the two did not really talk one to another. But you remember what she had to say concerning this man. Come and see me. Come and see a man who showed me. That is, he spoke to me and he showed me all things that ever I did. He put his finger in her sins. Yes, you said, well, you don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands. And you're living in sin with another man. He's not your husband. But he spoke also of grace to that woman. He just didn't beat her down. He just didn't leave her there in the dust. Notice the key note here is grace. He said, but if thou knewest the gift of God. These are gracious words. And that woman believed. What gracious content lay in the great unfettered gospel offers that he made. We started off with verse 37, and that great day, that last day, that great day of the feast. They have been there at the feast for a number of days. Now this is the last day. And the crowds are tremendous. And our Lord Jesus, it says that he stood and he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. Those are lovely words tonight. Maybe you do feel unworthy. Maybe you're the opposite of the Pharisee. And maybe you're saying to me, but I'm so far gone, I wonder, could I ever be forgiven for my sins? I have no pretense that I'm good enough to get to heaven. I feel that I'm so wicked, I will never be there. Listen, the Word of God says to you, if you're thirsting, if you want to be saved, Jesus says, come, if any man, if anyone thirst, let him come on to me and drink. And the most wicked person may be assured that he's welcome to come. If he's willing to leave the sin, willing to forsake the unbelief and come to Christ, the Lord says the invitation's there for him. His parables were universal in their application. Do you remember how he told about the sower sowing the seed? And he sowed it indiscriminately. It fell all over the place. He was broadcasting it. He was scattering it here, there, and yonder. And some fell on ground where there would never be a harvest for various reasons. But some fell on the good ground. He talked about the fisherman's net, putting the net into the water. And the net then would have been dragged in. And there was all the different kinds of fish. He spoke about the Gentiles being gathered in as well, brought in to the kingdom, and people coming from the four points of the compass to sit down and fellowship in the kingdom of God. Later on, he gave the Great Commission. Ere he went back to heaven, he turned to his disciples, the 12, the 11 of them, Judas now gone, and he says, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, the free offer of the gospel. He spoke about his own death upon the cross for sin that would make all this possible. He never spoke bitterly about what was going to happen to him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be beaten of men. But he never spoke bitterly about what was going to happen. Indeed, he spoke eagerly about it. He anticipated it with great joy, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He longed to see those sheep gathered in, safe and sound. What a wonderful Savior. As we were singing, is Jesus my Lord. The gracious content, never man spake like this man. But think of the gracious delivery. The gracious delivery. And not only what he said, but really how he said it. How he said it. He was no harsh preacher. Sometimes it's very easy when a man's preaching and you can get into your subject. It'd be very easy to become a harsh preacher. From such good Lord as a preacher, I would say, Lord, deliver us. But he was no bully throwing his weight about him. It is true, as the Bible says, that he spake with authority. In chapter 7, in verse 29 of Matthew's Gospel, it says, he taught having authority and not as the scribes. Yes, the people listened to the scribes as well, but they lacked what Christ had. They had a kind of forced authority. They had borrowed light. They imposed without any real right, but not so the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus one day took their catechism, and he went down it lane by lane, and anything that was not scriptural, he threw it out. Oh, you have heard it said of them in old time, but I say unto you, it was the voice of the authority. He threw out the old traditions of the fathers, taught for whole generations, but I say unto you, and all those old abuses were revealed, refuted, and repudiated. Look at verse 44 there in John chapter 7 for his authority. It says there was a division among the people because of him. He's the most divisive character in human history. We're either for him or against him, but neutral we cannot be. And there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him. It was in their heart, it was in their mind. They made the effort to do so, but no man laid hold on him. And whilst we're not told here why that was not the case, we're told in other places when that happened, because his hour had not come. And that's why these officers sent to arrest him, when they came, they were unable to do so, because his hour was not yet come. They were overwhelmed by the authority of Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, see his gracious speaking and the many times in which he was provoked. It can be very hard, you know, when you're being provoked, just to keep the cool, not to say something back, particularly if you're quick-tongued and quick-witted. If you have the sanctified gift of sarcasm, and you can work out that one whether it's a gift or not, but it'd be very hard not to use it. The natural inclination of our heart is to hit back, isn't it? Say something smart back, deflect the blow, by going on the attack. Oh, it's very, very easy to do that. Our Lord didn't do that. Many a time he was provoked. They called him a Samaritan. And that was in the context of a grave insult. They said that he had a devil. They came and they asked him great theological questions, not because they wanted to extend their knowledge and get nearer to God, but it was in order to tempt him. They laid traps. They hoped to catch him in his words. And he never let fly in such provocation. Yes, he did rebuke them. And read Matthew chapter 23 and what he said later on about the Pharisees, and he branded them as hypocrites. But such speaking could be honest, and yet it could be gracious. It is not being gracious to withhold a needed rebuke. He watched this rich young ruler prefer his gold to the company of the Savior. And yet it says he loved him. He loved him. Later on he called the traitorous Judas. During the very act he called him his friend. Never man spake like this man. The content of what he said, the manner in which he said it. We see here thirdly and lastly, never man spake like this man because of the gracious effect. The gracious effect, or why he said it. Look at the effect of his preaching. The Bible says the common people, they heard him gladly. Not just the academics like Nicodemus, but the man in the street. And this, of course, was the great test. The man in the street won't listen to you. You can't understand what you're saying. You're not reaching him. But our Lord was able to have the man on the street. They came on to him, it says, from every quarter. He was thronged by the multitudes. You think of the Pharisees who commissioned his arrest. Look at the way they treated these officers. The officers answered, verse 46, "We have not brought him because never man spake like this man." And they answered them. Then answered them the Pharisees, that is, the Pharisees answered these men, "Are ye also deceived?" Branded them as fools, as people who had been deceived, had been taken in. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? But this people, this is just the common people around them. This people who know not the law are cursed. Pharisees had no connection with these people. They couldn't talk to them in any great way. But when our Lord came, I love that little hymn, "The Mowers of Salem." Their children brought to Jesus. Brought that he might lift them up, that he might bless them. The lame and the sick sought him earnestly, and he never turned them away, even on the busiest days. When he would have retired and sought a rest, the people thronged him. And he worked on. He healed the sick. It says he had no time so much as even to eat. The Bible says he healed them all, and he did so without charge. He saw the vilest of sinners saved. That's why he came into the world, to seek and to save that which is lost, to save sinners. His words and content and delivery and effect corresponded to his coming. He never took, as it were, the eye off the ball. He kept clear of political distraction. You remember they were going to make him a king once. They wanted him to rise up, throw out the Romans. But no, he didn't want to know. He withdrew himself from it. That would have distracted him from why he came into the world. He was interrupted in one of his sermons by two brothers who were fighting over a will. And one says, "Lord, can you not intervene here? Can you not settle this great dispute that's driving us apart?" And he said, "Man, who made me a judge over you?" He refused the secondary work. He saw many vile sinners converted. The Bible says that there was many harlots saved. The tax collectors and the harlots pressed into the kingdom of God. And they were all saved without money and without price. For what price could you put on the Savior saying to you, as he said to that woman who had been taken in the very act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, today, if you're still unsaved, even this very night, you can hear these words to you. If you will come to Christ as this woman did. Well, this woman had been dragged to Christ. We know that. Taken, if the Pharisees were to be believed, in the very act of adultery. Brought into the temple precincts, flung down at his feet. And the Pharisees saying, the law says she is to be condemned. What sayest thou? And our Lord put the Pharisees in their place. And do you ever notice that they all went out one by one? Did you ever think, why did this woman not do a runner? Those hands that held her so tightly had gone out. And our Lord lifts himself up from the ground and he says to the fact, are you alone? Where are thine accusers? And she says, yes, Lord, I am alone. She confessed him as Lord. And it was then that he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And if you confess him as Lord, the Bible says, believe in thine heart, God has raised him from the dead. Believe that Jesus is Lord. Then you too will be converted. Did everybody get saved? Alas, they didn't. It was not to be. We've pointed out verse 43 there. There was a division because of him. There were many who heard him on that great day and they lingered on in their sins, as many do today. And by doing so, they excluded themselves. Our Lord graciously wept over them. He graciously pleaded with them. He included them in that widest ever gospel invitation. Whosoever will may come, take freely of the water of life. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But he had to say, John 5 verse 40, ye will not come to me in order that you might have life. Is that you tonight? There's something there holding you back from coming to Christ. Here we are, another Sabbath evening in this house, another gospel meeting, maybe the 1,000th or the 10,000th of your life, I don't know. But there's a stubbornness there. You know why it is? I'll tell you why it is. On the authority of God's word, the word of him who spake never as man spake, you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. And because of that, and that alone, is why you will not come. You might have many excuses. Oh, if you knew what I knew about Christians, you're not asked to believe in Christians. I could tell you stories too. I could confess stories too, as all of us can. But you're asked. You're commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus. And he's calling you tonight. In fact, he's calling you now. And no one else has the right to offer you what the Lord Jesus offers you. You see, this is still the gospel age. This is still the day of grace. This is a very special day. It's the day of salvation. Sometimes when I'm preaching in the open air, one message in particular, I preach in that text, today is the day of salvation. I say, you know, today, usually every day is a special day. And I usually make a point of looking up and seeing whose saint's day it is. And you get some rare names out there. And I say, well, this is, if you go by the old Roman calendar here, this is Saint so-and-so's day, and they did this and that and something else. But no, this is a special day for another reason. It's the day of salvation. And the door is open. And whosoever will may come. The Lord says, come thou. And come now. Because there's a day coming when that door will be shut. Just like the ark. The door was open. Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Preaching the word of God. Preaching a coming judgment. But preaching a place of refuge. In front of their very eyes. It was probably the greatest object lesson that was ever used in a gospel sermon. Standing under the door of his great ship. But the time came when the door was closed. And as it was then, so will it be when the day of grace is ended. And the offer is withdrawn. You can put an offer on the table. And if it is abused or ignored, it can be taken off again. And that's what the Lord will do. But you know, the light is still shining. It's the gospel age. And tonight, if you're burdened about your sin, if you're concerned about your soul, I have sought to bring to you the gracious words of a Savior. Never man spake like this man. This is the man you need to heed. The God-man himself, the Lord Jesus. And you come and embrace him as yours. He went to the cross of Calvary. There he bore our sins on his own body to the tree. There the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there when he had borne away our sins and taken our sorrows and he made them his very own, again he lifted his great voice. Never man spake like this man. What did he cry? It is finished. Finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? You've got to make it personal. You've got to be able to say, I am his and he is mine. And not from him can sever. Will you come? Will you come tonight? May God give you that grace to come. Lay hold on eternal life. Go home rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven. 279. 279 is our closing hymn. And we're going to stand to sing it after the note, Pass me not, pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while in others thou art calling. Oh, do not pass me by. Will you come to him tonight? If you're worried, concerned about your soul, don't hurry away. You wait behind, or just in the pew where you're sitting. You say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want to be a Christian. I want to leave the house of God tonight saved by the grace of God.